As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to Genesis 23. And as you're turning to Genesis 23, as we were sharing prayer concerns, I had two thoughts, not equally important. But the first is, as you hear so many people share concerns about family and friends and difficulties that they go through, it just makes me think about the text from this morning, that not only is our inheritance kept, but we're kept, that we're guarded. The Heidelberg would say that nothing comes to us by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And it's the truth that we just sang in the last song, that he leadeth me. And if that's true, then he can be trusted. And that means that even when we or loved ones are going through difficulties, when they belong to Christ, what that means is they're underneath his perfect care. That he cannot err, he cannot make a mistake, he does all things well. And it's just an incredible assurance. The second thing I thought, like I said, not equally significant, is that I have often been told that I have a face for radio. And I think it's a compliment, but I'm not sure. So, Genesis 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me, and entreat for me Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in the presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will, hear me, I give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was in the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Our passage for this evening deals with the passing of time. We're going to be looking at the death of Sarah and the events that surround her passing. And what it does is it brings to an end the journey for the life of Sarah. She was introduced to us back in Genesis 11 as part of a genealogy. At that point, she was known as Sarai. And what we were told is that she was the wife of Abram. But then if you remember, the text went on in the next verse to tell us a significant fact about Sarah. And that significant fact is that she was barren. She had no child. And then we follow the life of Sarah as her husband twice tries to pass her off as his sister. She has dealings, two very uncomfortable incidents with Hagar, her slave. She has multiple laughters, one positive, one not so positive. And eventually she gives birth to a son in her old age. And all along the way, she's walking alongside of Abraham. What we're told in our text tonight is that she dies. And tonight we want to look at that death and burial in 3 points. The first is mourning the past. It's really mourning the passing, but in order for my points to work, we're going to go mourning the past, living the present, longing for the future. So mourning the past, living in the present, longing for the future. So first, mourning the past, or mourning the passing of his wife. Verse 1 tells us that Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. At this point, Isaac would have been 37. Abraham would have been 137. If you do just rough math, what that means is that Abraham and Sarah would have celebrated probably over 100 years of marriage. And the passing of Sarah results in Abraham mourning and weeping. Verse 2, we read, "And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." I found it fascinating as I read different commentaries on this text that so many of them will want to talk about this verse and those words and say, oh, those are simply the words of traditional mourning that happens when people pass away. And I find that fascinating because it's almost as if these biblical scholars don't have a compartment for sorrow at death. That because we're Christian, somehow that insulates us from true mourning and weeping and sorrow at death. That we have to be careful that we hedge it so much that we don't mourn like those that have no hope. That's absolutely true. But we go so far that what happens is we don't allow people to be a human. Death is a passing, is a parting. You've lost something. No, you haven't lost it permanently if you're both in the faith. But death is a separation. I don't know how you read from Genesis 11 through 23 and come to the conclusion that Abraham didn't love Sarah and Sarah didn't love Abraham. And why you can't just go to verse 2 and say, Abraham is weeping the passing of his loved, beloved wife. 100 years. You don't think there's going to be sorrow in Abraham's heart that he's going to miss his wife? No, I don't think we need to try to couch it. I don't think we need to explain it away. He had sorrow. He wept and mourned. And I say this because I think we need to have a healthier perspective on death and grieving. We're not Stoics. Of all people, we're fully human. Of all people, we should have the full range of emotions. And grief is one of them. And you know what? Grief can come in waves. And let it come in waves. I mean, honestly, my mom died 40 years ago, and there are moments where a song or a situation or whatever it is just comes. And at the very core of who you are, you just say, I miss her. And some of you know that feeling where you just say, I miss my mom, I miss my dad, I miss my wife, I miss my husband, and it just is there. And it's okay for it to be there. It's okay to weep. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to have a heart of sorrow. It doesn't mean I don't have hope. I most definitely have hope. But the hope has a little tinge of pain. And Abraham mourned his wife. And from all accounts, she was a good wife. Yes, she had failings, she had faults, she had shortcomings. But she's held up as an example both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. She's included in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith. She's in 1 Peter, where she's being held up by Peter as what it means to be a godly wife. In Isaiah would say, look to your mother. Look to Sarah. From all accounts, she was a wonderful woman. And Abraham mourned her. The passage ends with, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave. I think actually maybe my favorite phrase from chapter 23 is Abraham buried his wife. Because Moses has used that throughout as kind of a little niggle to Abraham. When Abraham kept lying about his wife and trying to pass her off as his sister, both times he does it, throughout the text, Moses wrote throughout, his wife, his wife, his wife, his wife. And you're like, of course we know who Sarah is. We've been with you for 12 chapters. And here it is again, isn't it? But this time it's not a little ribbing. It's Moses saying, no, Abraham just said goodbye to his wife. He buried her. Between verses 1 and 2 and 19, where he's burying his wife, there's a lot of details that we want to turn to, and that's what we're going to look at in our second point, living in the present. Verses 3 through 16 involve Abraham securing a burial site for Sarah. And he's going to enter into these negotiations with the Hittites. And he begins by saying to them, hey, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Sojourner would be this idea that he is kind of a permanent alien. That's kind of an oxymoron. But that would be the status that he had, that he is not actually formally part of their culture, but he is going to live there on an ongoing basis. He's a permanent alien. And as a resident, it's the idea that he doesn't own land. So what Abraham is saying is, hey, I live among you, and I'm actually not going anywhere, but you also know that I really don't have any place to bury my dad. I don't have any land. I'm a resident. So he's coming with a real problem to the Hittites. But when he's saying this, he's actually saying something that is true of all of God's people, that we are sojourners, we're residents, we don't have a permanent home. We're permanent aliens. We're just passing through. And the sense is that as we live in this world, we need to do this holding loosely to the things of this world because we don't belong. This isn't our home. This isn't our destination. We often talk about that, well, we're going to put down roots someplace. Can't remember. Do you say roots, roots, roots? You put down something. But do we really? For the child of God, it ought to be more of a figure of speech than a reality. What's the old hymn? This ain't my home, I'm just passing through. And that's really what Abraham is reminding us of here. His status is our status. This isn't our home. We're just passing through. So Abraham brings this real need to the Hittites, and the Hittites could not respond more graciously. They say to him, you're not simply a resident to us. You're a prince of God among us. They recognize the significance of Abraham. He's no vagabond. He is a wealthy individual. They're showing deference. They're showing respect. They're acknowledging that Abraham really is kind of a big deal. And they said, don't worry about where you want to bury your dead. Any of us will give you a tomb for your wife. Any of us will allow you to borrow one of our graves. And I believe it's a sincere offer. They really would let Abraham put Sarah in any one of their tombs. And Abraham says, no. I want a place that I own to bury my wife. He's asking for a cave. The shrewd Hittite businessman, Ephron, doesn't just sell him the cave, he also sells him all of the field around it. And I'm very confident that Abraham got taken to the cleaners. Typical negotiation would be that the original person would offer some sort of outlandish price. What is 400 shekels of silver between friends? Which then Abraham should counter. Abraham doesn't counter the offer. He says, I'll pay it. But I'm going to pay it in front of everyone. And over in our text, what is mentioned time and time again is that the deal was made in public. That it happened in the gate of the city where all legal transactions would take place. He wants it known that he really does buy the field, and he didn't try to get some deal. He was willing to pay whatever he asked, and he wanted it known that that was his, the word that you see at least three times in our text, his property. That he owned the cave and the field. But did you notice something strange in the text? The level of detail is incredible. Do we really care where the field is? Moses does. He tells us with precision twice where this field is. If you notice in verse 2, Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Verse 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. It's a lot of details unless they matter. And they matter. You have to go back to the beginning of the story, Genesis 12. You have to go back to what God had promised. Chapter 12, verse 4. 1 through 3 is the call. Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he had departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they sent out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord. Abraham said amen to the promise of God. To your offspring I will give this land. What land? Canaan. And when Sarah dies, he says, no, I don't want you to just let me borrow a grave. I want a piece of the promise. God said, I'm going to get land. And that cave was the foothold. That cave was the first fruits of what God had promised to Abraham. It's kind of an important place. From Sarah's time on, the cave at Machpelah became a depository for the bones of the patriarchs. Calvin would write, while they themselves were silent in death, the sepulcher cried aloud that death formed no obstacle to their enduring possession of it. There's a piece that Kent Hughes writes about that, and I want to quote him at length just because I find it so insightful, so perceptive on his part about what's happening in this moment in time. And Kent Hughes says this, By faith, Abraham believed God's promise that his descendants would inherit the land. Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land for almost a century, living as one to whom it would belong. Chapter 13 and 18. By faith, Abraham purchased the cave at Machpelah in Hebron. By faith, Abraham buried Sarah in the cave at Hebron. By faith, Isaac buried Abraham with Sarah at Hebron, Genesis 25. By faith, Jacob buried his father Isaac at Hebron, Genesis 49. By faith, while in Egypt, Jacob charged his sons to bury him in Hebron, Genesis 49. By faith, Jacob's sons had him embalmed and took the remains to Hebron for burial, Genesis 50. By faith, as the very last lines in Genesis record, Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, meaning that he will eventually redeem you and deliver you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him and was put in a coffin in Egypt, Genesis 50. By faith, Moses, 430 years later at the Exodus, took Joseph's bones up out of Egypt, and then for 40 years bore the mummified remains throughout Israel's wandering. By faith, when Joshua conquered the promised land, he buried Joseph's body in fulfillment of the same principle in a plot of land earlier purchased by Joseph's father Jacob, Joshua 24. When Moses sends the two spies into the promised land to go throughout the land, the 12 spies, he gets two spies that come back and report that they should go in and conquer the land, Joshua and Caleb. In Numbers 20 or 13:21, we read this. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Labo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster. And what you find is that as they come back, I can't prove this, the text doesn't tell me. But I am convinced that Caleb and Joshua went to the tombs. And part of their faith was they believed the promise of God that that was their land. And they come back and report. It doesn't matter who's there. The promise of God is more significant than the giants that are in the land. The very bones cry out, is what Calvin would say to the promises of God. This is a story of faith. A story of how to mourn the passing of a loved one, but a story of how to live in this world by faith. But it's also a story, and at the end of the day, about longing for the future. And that's our third point, and I'm just going to be very brief here. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 11 says, by faith, Sarah herself was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out. They would have had opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Canaan wasn't the ultimate, was it? All of them died in faith, looking beyond Canaan to what Canaan symbolized, and what Canaan symbolized was their heavenly destination, a heavenly city. At the end of the day, the life of Abraham and Sarah was defined by a longing for God. A longing to no longer be a sojourner, to put away the tents and be in their forever home. And at the end of the day, that's really the call on our lives too, isn't it? That when we live here in the present, we live by faith. But part of that living by faith is with an eye towards eternity. With an eye that continues to look towards the true builder and author that looks for a city. Now, I know sometimes people will say, well, no, if you're so heavenly minded, you won't be any earthly good. No, no, it's when we are heavenly minded that we are actually good here on earth. Because then we know how to work with the things of this world. We know that we don't have to hold on to them so tightly. We know that they belong to God and he's just called us to be stewards along the way. Means that we can be free with our resources and use them for kingdom purposes. Why? Well, that's what's eternal. I mean, I gave up on a retirement plan a long time ago. Hey, I'm counting on Jesus coming back. No. Still responsible. But with a heavenly mindset. Where do I want to truly engage? Where do I truly want to invest? Where do I truly want to place my priorities? What actually matters? And I think you can only answer those questions well if you're heavenly minded. Otherwise, you're going to get caught up in the tyranny of the urgent. The things that actually don't matter become huge. I remember when I was in high school, we were playing in a sub-state game in Iowa. That means it's the game before the state tournament. We were by far the better team, and we lost miserably. In my head, I thought to myself, that's too bad. Played hard, but we lost. And on the ride home, I'd already moved on. Track season's around the corner. It's okay. It was a basketball game. But the people on the bus, I started to get confused. I thought maybe I missed somebody. Who died at the game? Was there a tragedy that I'd missed? Because we just played basketball. When you're heavenly minded, you could say, we just played basketball. And you move on in life because it's not actually that important. Do you realize that we can fit a lot of things in that category? that we stew and fret and fuss over that actually don't have enough weight to matter. But there are things that matter. And our text tonight is saying, have eyes of faith that see them and recognize them and live according to that which is eternal. Mourn the past, live in the present, long for the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of an inheritance that is sure because you have promised it, that you have told us that in you we have a guarantee of that inheritance. And just as Abraham had the first fruits with the cave, we also have the first fruits of what awaits us by your Spirit. And we pray that that deposit would give us a longing for what is to come, that our hearts would continually go out to that which awaits your people. Father, we would ask that you would be with those that find themselves in the first couple of verses where they're mourning the loss of loved ones, and we just pray that you would be the God of all comfort, that you would provide loving care and support and encouragement to their hearts and souls, that you would uphold and tenderly care for them as their gracious Heavenly Father. And Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.